Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Privileged to have you in our listening audience today. We're very thankful that you've tuned in to Words of Grace, and we hope and pray that your Thanksgiving holiday was a wonderful time of fellowship with your natural family and also your family in Christ, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Our broadcast today is entitled The World and is a continuation of our series together through the book of 1 John, John's first epistle. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Our passages today have two basic themes. First of all, we are not to love the world, but as John begins writing about the world that we're not to love, our second theme begins to develop, which is the definition of this world and the scope of this world, what he means, what he intends when he writes, "Love not the world." You might ask the question as you read that verse, verse 15, "Love not the world." What is the world? What is this world that we are not to love? Does this mean that we are to hate planet Earth? Am I to look out at this beautiful creation that God has created, full of forests and deserts and oceans and lakes and mountains and animals, flowers and trees? Am I to look out at this world and say, "I absolutely do not love this world. I hate this world. I despise this creation"? I think the answer to that question is an obvious no. That's not the perspective that we're to have as we look at the creation around us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. When you look out at the creation around you, it proves who God is. The psalmist writes in Psalm 19 that their course has gone throughout all the world. The existence of God is preached every day, 24 hours a day, in this creation as The heavens do declare His glory. The glory of God is being preached to us. And I think it would be very foolish for us to believe then that we are to despise the physical creation. After all, before sin entered into the world, when God created the heaven and the earth, He didn't say, well, it'll do. He didn't say, it's okay, but it's not really something that's to be desired or liked. He looked at the creation and He said, it is good, yea, it is very good. We know that this creation has been marred by the sin of Adam, and there is much sin in the world today that we do not love. But as far as loving the physical creation, certainly this doesn't mean that we hate planet Earth. Well, does it mean then, love not the world, that we're to hate other people? No, by no means. We are certainly called upon to love one another, and we are even called upon by Christ to love our enemies and to do kind things for our enemies. That's the life to which Christ has called us as we are disciples of Christ. So if I'm to appreciate the beauty of nature and I'm to love other people, even if they're my enemy, what does it mean then, love not the world? This gives us an opportunity to discuss together today the definition of the word world and the broad usage of this word, particularly in the writings of the Apostle John. Understanding the broad usage of this word world helps us to apply it with the proper scope here in the book of 1 John. And I think it would be beneficial for us to spend just a moment of time talking about what the word world means. One helpful definition of this word that I read years ago, the word world, is a created order. A created order. It can have reference to many things. It can have reference to an era of time. It can have reference to the physical creation. It can have reference to a world of people or a society. And so this is a very broadly used word with many definitions, many applications, and it's important for us to understand that as we read 1 John chapter 2, lest we be the everlasting curmudgeon who thinks that God has called him to sit unhappily in his room looking out the window at all the happy people in disgust that they would enjoy the world that is around them. God calls upon us to do all things to His glory, and in liberty in Christ, we can enjoy our lives. Our lives are love stories between us and the God that has created us and saved us. And so we are to be happy people. A merry heart doeth like a good medicine. We are to rejoice evermore. Our lives are to be happy lives. And if we think that, well, God has called me to be unhappy, and so I'm not to love the world, I'm not to love the creation, I'm not to love my home, I'm not to enjoy or find any fulfillment in a hobby or any other aspect of human life. That, to me, is an extreme view, and it sounds to me rather miserable, and I don't want to be a miserable person. I don't believe God has called us to live lives of misery, even in circumstances that other people around us might find to be miserable, such as when Paul and Silas were imprisoned. There it was at midnight that they sang praises unto God. They were rejoicing even at midnight in the middle of a terrible predicament because of the joy that they found here in this life in Christ. We're not to be miserable people who go around with a scowl, looking with skepticism and paranoia and cynicism at the world around us. As we've given you the scope of this word world as it's found in Scripture, we know that it can have reference to an era of time, the physical creation around us, the universe, or a world of people, a society. We'll turn now to a few passages of Scripture and demonstrate these usages from the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God would use the word world to describe an era of time, the Word of God would use the word world to describe the physical creation. The Word of God would use the word world to even describe a body of people in their entirety, a group of people, a world of people, or a society among mankind. The first usage of this word world that we want to share with you is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, and this is the usage of the word world having reference to the physical creation. In other words, the word world here would have reference to the physical creation around us. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as He, that is God the Father, hath chosen us in Him, that is, God the Son, the Lord Jesus, the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. This is a fairly common reference in Pauline epistles, and we spoke about it last week on the broadcast, but Paul often references back to something that took place before the foundation of the world, the choosing of God's elect in Christ. And so we find statements similar to what we read here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, that we've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And when he says foundation of the world, he has reference to the physical creation, before God created the universe, before the universe had its origin. God had elected a people in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is referred to again in Titus chapter 1, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before what? Before the world began. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 9, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so passages such as this have reference to the physical creation. When the word world is used there, it has reference to the world, the physical creation and everyone and everything in it. Before there was a world, before God said, and the world sprung forth out of nothing, before he created the universe simply by speaking it into existence, God had chosen people. And that's the lesson that we read in Titus 1, 2 Timothy 1, and Ephesians chapter 1, and many other places in the Word of God. But notice that the word world there has reference to the physical creation. In the book of Matthew chapter 28, we find another usage of this word world. This is referred to as the Great Commission, when Jesus commissions his ministry. This is not a commission given to everyone in the church. It was given to 11 men, and I find it difficult to improve upon the language of preachers of old when they wrote that Christ gave this commission to his apostles primarily and through them to the gospel ministry of every age. I find it very difficult to improve upon that language. As he meets with his 11 ministers before he ascends up into glory, he tells them, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Listen to this, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Even unto the end of the world. The word world here has reference to, of course, physical creation, but also it implies the end of an age. And so at the end of this age, what age are we in? Well, we're in the day of the Lord. We're in the last days. And this is a concept that we'll look at later on in 1 John. We are in the last days, and it has been the last days, the last age, the last time, the day of the Lord, since the Lord Jesus ascended up into glory, since he went to the cross of Calvary and died for us. This is the New Testament. It stands distinct from the time period we know as the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And this is the final age upon planet Earth. It's the final age of man, the day of the Lord. We know that this day is culminated. It's brought to its end, according to 2 Peter, when the Lord Jesus returns again. And he destroys this physical creation, both the earth and also the universe, by fire. And so here in Matthew 28 and verse 20, "I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, amen," has reference to the end of this age. He's with us all the way to the end of this era of time in which he will carry us home to be with him in glory. And so sometimes this word world can have reference to an age, a period of time. In the book of Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, the word world has reference to Roman society, those that were under the authority of Caesar. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." There was a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. When we read that all of the world should be taxed, are we to understand that Native Americans would be taxed? Well, no, obviously not. When we read of the world being taxed, are we to understand that those who were in China in that time should be taxed? No, certainly those who were in China would not have been taxed by the Roman Caesar. And so we understand Luke 2:1 as having reference to the Roman world. Caesar put out a decree that all of the Roman world should be taxed. Everyone under the authority of Caesar should be taxed. It was a taxation, and it's often referred to as the census, that was applicable to all under Roman rule. But you notice that this was to the entire world. And so our third usage of the word world had reference to a society, the Roman world. We use this in a similar way today as we talk about the Western world, or we talk about the third world. We talk about the Eastern world. There are distinct worlds in human society today. We live in the Western world, but there are places that perhaps even many of you have traveled to known as the third world, where it's undeveloped and poverty abounds. People struggle with disease and hunger. So we use this word in such a similar way even in our day and age. Let's share with you a very famous usage of the word world, John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is probably the most famous verse in all of the Bible, especially among evangelicals. Although their understanding of this verse and my understanding of this verse are likely not the same. For instance, for God so loved the world. Does this mean that God loves, without exception, every human being who has ever lived on planet Earth? Well, I read in Malachi and in Romans chapter 9 of a man named Esau that God hated. Stands to reason, if God hated Esau, then God didn't love Esau. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And the Word of God paints that in such a way that they are mutually exclusive concepts. If God loves one, he loves them. If God hates one, he hates them. We read in the Psalms that he hates the workers of iniquity. There are human beings who are hated of God. Esau was one such individual as that. So passages such as that, Romans 9, or the passage in Malachi about Jacob and Esau, those passages need to balance what we read in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And even a basic study of the context of John chapter 3 will help us understand the full scope of what Jesus is saying. It's very dangerous for us to take a soundbite, one sentence out of a conversation or a paragraph, and use that soundbite to determine our theology, because many times we don't understand the context, and if we don't understand the context, we will not understand what is being said. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Back up to the portion of Scripture between verses 1 and 13, and you'll find how a person comes to believe. Jesus says unto Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus gives us a rule here. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A lot of people understand that to say, unless a man gets born again, he can't go to heaven. But that isn't what Jesus said. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless I am born of the Spirit of God, I cannot see, that is to say, perceive, understand, appreciate, etc., the kingdom of God. I have to be born again in order to believe, in other words. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot understand spiritual things. Nicodemus is confused. He begins to question Jesus about this. Jesus tells him in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Ye, there is plural. In other words, men, plural, must be born again to see the kingdom. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The new birth, then, is under the sovereign control of God. God controls it. We do not control it. It is as the wind blows, and as the wind is out of our control, so is the new birth by the Holy Spirit out of our control. And this new birth enables us to see spiritual things. So we believe because we have been born again, and whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. How do I know that I'm a person who's born again? I know that I'm a person who's born again if I believe in Jesus. And if I believe in Jesus, that is proof positive that I'm a person who has been born of the Spirit of God, and I am assured of God that I will be with Christ for all of eternity. This is a statement of assurance, a declarative statement of assurance that the Lord Jesus gave to Nicodemus and through the writings of John to all of us. Notice verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why are they condemned already? Because we are conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. Without the grace of God, we are under the condemnation of God, and it is the grace of God that brings salvation that enables us to believe. And so those who are yet in their state of being unregenerate, they are condemned already, and that's why they do not believe the message of Christ. And so the world of John 3:16, you could say, is the world of those that God loves, the world of his children, those that will be with him in heaven, those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that is known by their belief in Jesus. But John would also use this word world in John 17 and verse 9 to have reference to the wicked. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." I pray not for the world. What does Jesus mean here? Well, the word world in this passage has reference to those who are not his, those that do not belong to him. And he uses this word world in this portion of John. This is in the close of the upper room discourse. He uses the word world to distinguish between his children and everyone else, those that are born again and those who are not born again. And referring to those who are his children and those who are not, "I pray for them," that is to say, my children. "I pray not for the world," that is to say, those who are not my children, "but for them which thou hast given me," again, his children, "for they are thine." And so the world of John 17, 9 is a different world than the world of John 3:16. The world of John 3:16 is beloved of God and known by their belief. The world of John 17, 9, however, were not given to Jesus, and Jesus does not pray for them. This is a different world. It's a completely different world of people. And then finally, the world of 1 John chapter 2. Back to our passage in the book of 1 John. "Love not the world." Now, I think that we have gone to great lengths to demonstrate for you that this word world can mean a number of things. Love not the world. What does John mean when he says to love not the world? He has reference to the wicked sinfulness of the world, that which is worldly, anything worldly, the flesh, sin, evil works, a worldly mindset, etc. And he provides a great definition of what he means by world in verse 16. So when you think, well, what does he mean here, love not the world, in 1 John 2:15, he defines his word. He gives you an example of what he means as he comes to verse 16. Now, before we look at verse 16, let's look briefly at the latter portion of verse 15. "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, this doesn't mean that if a person enjoys sinful things in his flesh, that he's a complete unregenerate, because if you're ever born again, you have no fleshly satisfaction in things that are sinful. I wish that were the case. But the flesh enjoys fleshly things, which is why every single day we have to put it to death. Now, it will bring lasting consequences. It will bring remorse. It will bring guilt. It will bring the chastening of God in your life. But in the moment of sin, when you give into that, there is a fleshly enjoyment that a person derives in their sin even after they're born again. Otherwise, they wouldn't do it. And yet, we know that many times people who are born again commit grievous sins. Stories such as David and Bathsheba, Samson and Delilah, Solomon and his 700 wives and 300 concubines, the person in 1 Corinthians 5 who had committed fornication. There are nearly countless examples in the Word of God of born again people who failed and in the moment might have enjoyed that, though it always brings terrible lasting consequences in their lives. What he means by this is that you cannot be loving God at the same moment that you're loving something sinful of this world. Similar to that, you cannot be loving your spouse if you're loving another person at the same time. Does that make sense? Or as Jesus would say concerning the service of God and the pursuit of riches, you cannot love God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. You'll love one and you'll hate the other. And so he doesn't have reference to overall and general in your life necessarily, but in that individual moment. You cannot be loving God if you are loving the world and loving the flesh. Now, coming to verse 16, John gives us a great definition of what he means by world when he says, love not the world. For all that is in the world, he's going to give you his definition of world here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so, as we already noted, he has reference to not the physical creation or even people, but anything worldly, the flesh, the sin, the evil, the worldly mindset that we can adopt and embrace. From verse 16, as he speaks about the world, he breaks it into three areas. And these three areas could be considered the root of basically all sinful behavior in the world. First of all, the lusts of the flesh, what the flesh lusts to do. Galatians 5 gives us a great list of the lust of the flesh, a God-inspired biblical list of the lust of the flesh. And in that list, you find all manner of sin, whether it be simple emotional things such as hatred or divisions, and you have things that are as extreme as murder, and all of that comes from the flesh, fornications, drunkenness, etc., the lust of the flesh. But you also have the lust of the eyes. Now, the lust of the flesh are strong desires, what you desire to do. The lust of the eyes, however, has reference to that which you covet, that which you desire, something that is wrong that you want. You look at it, you want it, and it causes you to pursue that. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then we find a third one, the pride of life, which is to say arrogance or conceitedness, thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. As John says, love not the world, he has reference to that, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so, again, we define world here as the sin of the world, this wicked sinfulness in the world today, the flesh, the sin, the evil works, etc., the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Verse 17, and the world passeth away. Thank God. Praise God in glory. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is only temporary. There will be a day when you and I exist conformed to the image of Jesus where we will no longer be plagued by the sin of this flesh. It passes away. It is temporal. It is temporary. It is not eternal. There will be an end to the sin of this world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Listen to this last phrase. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We have the assurance, we have the promise, that even though the wickedness of this world passes away, we will be with God, with Christ, in glory forevermore. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received today's broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.